Happy Father's Day, men. I want to say that to you. Happy Father's Day. And in a world that it is, should not be surprising to us, especially as we talk about shifting into a section of Ephesians on spiritual warfare, that one of the greatest attacks going on, at least in our society, is against fathers. That's because God is a father. And so, men, your role is vital. And we're so grateful for the way that you love and engage your children and your family. I spent a lot of time this week thinking about my dad. And I know I use him as an illustration. He was obviously super formative in my life. But I was thinking about things as I was preparing this. And you need to know, dads, this is not a typical Father's Day sermon, meaning it's not at you. But you are going to be illustrated a few times. So you can deal with that. But I was thinking about him, and I was very reflective because I'm actually at the age now that my father passed away. And so I thought about being a dad and how this was it for him and like how things impact me. So I was just thinking about all that. And as I thought about things I was thankful for with my father, although I know I was not thankful in the moment growing up, I am very thankful for the way that my father confronted my sin and pointed me to God. Did any of your dads have a speech that he gave you before discipline? Did any of you have the speech and you got used to it? I wanted to share my dad's speech with you. And I actually got emotional. I'll try not to today because this is the speech that I would get when I sinned and was being disciplined. It always started this way. I can't think of a time it didn't. Son, I love you. And there is nothing in the world you could ever do that would make me stop loving you. Now, son, remember these words. Sin is awful. Sin is a terrible thing. It's the reason Jesus had to die on the cross. Sin has consequences. Son, did you sin?
Yes.
Well, sin has consequences, so come here. And I would be put over his knee and be given the just due of my consequences. You know, just there it was. I would get a spanking. But that wasn't the end of the speech. And remember, after I get up and he calmed me down, he goes, okay, son, now we need to talk about forgiveness. When we can ask God, that's why Jesus died, because we can be free. Okay, so who did you, do you need to ask them forgiveness? Do you need to ask me? Yes, Daddy, I sinned. Would you forgive me? I forgive you, son. God always forgives. And you need to know that. He goes, and now, restoration. And I love the restoration part because that was a bear hug. And I would get pulled in and he'd squeeze me tight and it ended this way. He ended it every time this way. Ladies, enjoy this. He would always say this, now go hug your mom. Because she was usually the one where all the infractions took place, you know. Now go hug your mom. You know, as I thought about that, I thought about all that my dad did in that moment, at my broken moments, to give me freedom. And to teach me that sin is terrible, but it can never separate you from your father's love. And it has to be paid for. And that's why you needed Jesus. And once it's paid for, it can be forgiven, which means that throughout my childhood, I didn't stockpile all of my broken. And at the end of dealing with it, there was always a hug. And that restoration is awesome. Amen, church? Dads, you are engaged in a spiritual battle. And one of the reasons dads are retreating in droves and leaning into passivity is because if we take our cues from the world around us, we're just irrelevant. You're a parent. Your job is to basically keep them contained, try to make them happy. And the only time you're really allowed to get irate is when they mess with your stuff. And because we don't understand it, and because we become more and more irrelevant these days, we become more and more distant from the very thing that God has called us to do. Men, fathers, it doesn't matter if your kids are 60 or they are 6. You are called to engage your heart, the heart of your child, because this life is about spiritual things. It's about their connection to Jesus Christ and God. And if you don't know that, you don't know the other part of this puzzle. Guess what? Dad, you're not sufficient for spiritual things. The very most important thing you're supposed to do, you can't do in your own strength. Oh, you can be a disciplinarian and you can be a legalist and see how far that gets you in the heart of your kid. You know, as a college pastor, one of the things that broke my heart was that as kids were kind of coming into their own and being their own person, one thing they could never forgive their parents for was not chasing them. It's like they knew they were making crazy decisions, and the one thing that broke them was when dad and mom didn't step in, didn't engage them. And I'm just saying this for the fact that one of the most powerful things you do as a father is engage your kids in the middle of their spiritual life and understand that the surface, guys, the surface is not the issue. It's not your kids' obsession with their phone. It's not the fact that they live with ear pods in their head and they never listen. That's not the issue. The issue is, how are they connecting to God? And the only way that a dad engages in that realm is he realizes that the only power to do that has to come from God, and it happens to be a massive power, and it happens to be enabled by the Holy Spirit, and it doesn't build on the fact that you're a perfect dad. It's just your willingness to obey and say, God, help me as I engage my kid for the sake of his relationship with you or her. Let me say amen to that. The great permission of that is that, but if we avoid that, we're missing it. Now, dads, that may seem like I was picking on you, but actually that is the message for all of us. Today, as we enter into this arena of spiritual warfare, which we're going to be in for the next 2 months, why 2 months? On 10 verses, this is what you were saved to participate in. This is the end result of the entire book of Ephesians. This is something so important, but often so misunderstood. I would tell you the big detriment to the Church of Jesus Christ in the United States is it doesn't understand it's in a spiritual battle. That's where we're at. So how does God change that? And I would say that the Apostle Paul would say to all us today, he literally would shout, you know, prepare for battle. Prepare for battle. The only way that you can be prepared for battle, friends, is to reckon on the reality that you are now, as a believer in Jesus Christ, alive spiritually. This is a spiritual battle. Consider this. The primary attack in your life is not political. It's not social. It's not physical. It's not financial. All those things are true and happening. But the reality is, the primary thing going on in your life as a believer is spiritual. Which, by the way, turns all of those things going on in your life either into opportunities or obstacles, depending on how you engage them. You were made alive in Christ spiritually. You didn't physically come to life. You spiritually came to life. You were made a child of God spiritually. You were gifted spiritually. You are now to walk spiritually. The opposition you face in this world is spiritual. Now, let's be honest. How many of you thought that way this week? How often did I think about that? And what does God want to teach us? And so if you have your Bible, we are taking on a massive amount of Scripture today, one verse. And I will tell you that it will be hard to finish what is contained in one verse. Ephesians 6:10 says this, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might." Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. If Paul had a blowhorn, his first point to us would be, don't miss the point. Don't miss the point of everything I just shared with you. And this is the point of the book of Ephesians. If you want it kind of captured, it's this. You have been granted spiritual power. You have been granted spiritual power. God has purposed in His plan of salvation, literally, think of this, to infuse you, I'm not talking to somebody else, you, with His saving, life-transforming, personal, purposeful power. To the praise of the glory of His grace. You have been granted something that you did not have. You say, is that the point of what's going on in the book of Ephesians? If you want a great verse to write down Ephesians 3:16. What does Paul want to have happen now in our lives? What does God want to see happen to you as a believer? It's this, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, listen to this, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. God's purpose is that you would become rightly connected to His power in the inner man. Why is that significant? Because before you were saved, none of that was possible. You had no power. In fact, the word finally is one of these great words. When you come across them, sometimes if you're in Bible study, you should just groan. Because it basically says, go back and read the whole book again. Finally, meaning everything I said cumulatively now applies to what I'm about to say. And it's interesting because he says, finally, be strong. Be strong. Do you know what the word strong is there? It's dunamis. It's the word we get dynamite from. But interestingly, it primarily refers to ability. Finally, ability. Literally, it is the ability. Listen to this, church, because this is the whole key to spiritual growth in life. It is to have ability to do what you could not previously do. Do you know what, church, you could never do before Jesus Christ saved you? You could never be strong in the Lord. You could never be connected to spiritual power. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, which means in a spiritual battle, you were irrelevant. You were a dead corpse on a battlefield. They weren't moving tanks because of you. They weren't worried about you advancing. There was nothing there that you could ever do because you could not do what? Because you could never do it in your own strength. You couldn't save you. You could never be strong in the Lord. And this is why Paul is saying, finally, be strong. Because of what? When you think about everything that has changed in your life because you became a believer in Jesus Christ. Think about this. Power has come into you. Not your power, God's power. How great a power? Well, Ephesians 3:16 again says, according to His riches in glory. A power that is in accordance with the glory of Jesus Christ has taken up residency in you. Is that a little bit of power? You say, how sufficient is this power, Pastor John? What a good question. Thank you. How great is it? Go back to chapter 1, read verse 3. Been granted every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Meaning that on day one of your salvation, you were granted every spiritual blessing, nothing left out because Jesus Christ and His Spirit dwell with you in the person of the Holy Spirit, meaning that all that He is took up residency inside of you. Do we get a power shift going on here? You say, how great is that power? I don't even know how to fathom what you just talked to me, John. Well, then the lesson to every Christian is, then look at the cross. And look at what happened in you because of it. Ephesians 2, 4 and 5. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. The power of God is sufficient to bring dead men and women to life and to set them free from sin and death forever. Amen? That is the illustration. So you have been granted all of this power, and it's proved by the transformation of God bringing you to life. To what end? By the way, I just quoted you everything that's contained in chapters 1, 2, and 3. So what? So that you could now do something that you could never do. Walk. If you look at the book of Ephesians, all of this power has been placed within you and is accessible through the Holy Spirit so that you can do one thing that dead men and women can't do. What can't they do? They can't get up and walk. They can't spiritually act. They can't obey. They can't seek God. They can't love in accordance. They can't see marriage released. They can't raise children right. They can't engage work right. They can't walk by the Spirit. They can't do any of that. But guess what, church? If you're here today and you belong to Jesus Christ, you can. And it's not your power. Salvation is to be connected to the power of God. So understand this, all of this, when Paul says, finally, be strong, he's bringing us to this reality, is that God has done all of this in you so that you would engage in a spiritual battle that brings glory to God. Have you ever wondered, Christian, why are you still here? To bring glory to who? You know how God gets glorified? When weak, desperately needy critters like you and me become powerful in God's Spirit. That is the story of Scripture, is it not? Beginning to end, broken men and women who trusted in God and watched God do what they could not do. They connected to God, and then somehow God says, this is what's going on. You are now in a battlefield. Do you know, just follow me on this, that every person in the world, whether they're saved or not, wakes up in a minefield. Why do they wake up in a minefield? How many of you know that this world is sinful? And sin takes. And so a person who is dead in their trespasses and sins walks through the same minefield that you and I walk through. And sin is everywhere, and if you step on it, it will take. Amen? And good people, bad people, in-between people, they all walk through the same minefield. But what happened when you got saved is the minds got magnetized. Meaning what? Means suddenly you became a threat. Suddenly you registered power. Oh, it's not your own. It's the Holy Spirit took up residency within you. Which means what? Then these forces in heavenly places and a spiritual enemy suddenly realized that there was someone there who had a right relationship with God and the Spirit of God dwelt with. And if they walk in obedience in this life, then they will draw men and women to Christ and God will get glory, and our enemy hates glory. So guess what? Now the minds are coming after you. And they don't stop when you go to bed. And they don't pause because you walked in the door this morning. We're not suddenly safe. Oh, we're in the holy huddle. I'm in my happy place. Bogus. The demons don't wait outside. They sit in the room. And they wait for someone to be sensitized to God calling them to plead with Him for change. Do you guys understand that? We're in a minefield. And I love this. Charles Spurgeon said this, Satan never kicks a dead horse. Amen? So what's going to happen in your life if you're a believer? Welcome to a battle. And yet so much of Americanized Christianity is come to Jesus and be happy. And he'll fix your stuff. He says, come to me and put on your Kevlar and watch me provide for you in the midst of a battle. It's very different. Be strong in the Lord. Now, if you are granted spiritual power, the second point becomes vital. And by the way, I hadn't even got to the second point, but we're here now. You must connect. Go back. Second point. B. There we go. You must connect to this power. See, the most vital thing going on is what he just said. Be strong. Be strong is a middle or passive voice in the verb. You know, like, why are you getting into Greek? Okay, here's the reason. It means that when you translate this, Paul was saying, finally, allow the Spirit to strengthen you. Literally, if you want to get more emphatic, it's a command. Finally, God commands you to allow Him to strengthen you. Meaning that you, the most important thing you will ever do in spiritual battle is get strong in the Lord. If you're not strong in the Lord, you will not carry armor. If you're not strong in the Lord, you can shout at heaven in prayer all day long and bupkis will happen. Why is this so significant? Because Paul's whole message is that we became spiritually alive, but the power will never be ours. We are alive because we're in Christ, right? You separate us from Christ, there's nothing. So everything is His. You say, how do you know that? Well, go back in the previous chapter and we talked about what does it mean in Ephesians 5:18 to say, do not be drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Everything God tells us to do in the Bible is to get rightly connected with God and rightly dependent on His Spirit. Friends, fighting a spiritual warfare starts with surrender. The greatest thing going on is not the verse you can quote, it's the one you obey. It's getting low and getting humble. And when there is a surrender to the power of the Holy Spirit, suddenly you become strong. Not you. You're not flexing. It's God flexing in you. Thinking of Father's Day. I don't know how many of you dads have done this. It's one of my favorite things, especially when my kids were little. How many of you had like epic wrestling matches where you broke mom's stuff? They're great. Not the break part, but they're just great. So I would always have these great wrestling matches with my kids. We do it on the trampoline, all this stuff. One of my favorite ones was I would always grab the smallest one. And Kendra's here this morning. I remember in Kansas City, I pull her in tight to me and I'd flip her around so she's facing the rest of her siblings who are trying to get to me. And they're wrestling dead. They're trying to get me. And I turn, and she's like this, and I would grab her arms, and suddenly she would go limp as a ragdoll. Intuitively, she realized, oh, Dad is about to use me as a weapon. And literally, Ben, Alex, Jake, they become, and she'd be like, kwah! You know, and she'd like send them flying over the couch, you know, and then every once in a while they'd like pick her up and swing her like a tomahawk. Some of you are like, what a violent household. They loved it. It was awesome. But she could not be defeated. Why? It's obvious. Nobody's going to take Dad. And I remember her laughing her head off as her brothers are just destroyed. She still does that. No, she does. No. I'm going to owe her money for that. Christian, no amount of intelligence, study, physical strength, or financial ability can contend with what you're facing. I don't care if you know all the pieces of the armor of the believer. And every day you get up to faithfully put them on. But you have not made yourself strong in the Lord. So somehow you're putting on that armor is about you and your ability and your strength and how godly you were this week. And they avail you nothing unless this is true. So that brings us to point two. Don't miss the power. Don't miss the power that God has made available. When it says in the latter half of the verse, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. I'm telling you, you can search all of Paul's writings, you can search Peter's writings, and this is just the unending shout of the apostles in the New Testament and the faithful testimony of believers in the Old Testament. What is it? Paul will say this to everyone who will listen. The strength and the grace are not yours. How many of you say praise God to that? When you think about that, the strength and the grace are not yours. When I think about my own life, I'm like, oh, what a dry well of resource I am. You can use up my strength and my grace in one bad phone call. You can take me out with a document that doesn't print right. Somebody was like, oh, that's way too personal. We're like, yes, you know it. I have like, we have nothing. We're so frail. We're so weak. What does Paul tell Timothy in 2 Timothy? His final words, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ. See, what we often forget, and the thing that's so easy to miss, is that you're in a constant spiritual battle. We forget that, don't we? You came in one. You will leave in one. You're in the middle of one right now. Spiritual reality is that God's Word is contending for your heart and your need to obey Jesus Christ and be conformed to the image of Himself. And it's a spiritual dynamic. It's going on as we speak. It will go on when you get in the car. It will go on in every moment that you face. And we kind of like to think of our spiritual life compartmentalized. And part of that is just we're afraid of what it would be like to be that personally attached to Jesus. How many of you know you like your space? Well, guess what? There's a battle going on in your space. And if you're the only other person in that space, you're in trouble. So God wants to take us in. We so easily forget this. And we don't think right. You're having a bad time right now with your spouse. I know somebody in the room, it's true. If it's not true, it'll be done by this week. Something will go sideways. Do you realize that's a spiritual battle? You've made it so about their personality. They always do that. Maybe that's true. But did you ever consider that that was a spiritual battlefield where God wanted to win? Not you. God wanted to win. How many of you know that God's version of winning might look different than your end game? I hate that. I want Jesus to agree with everything I feel should happen. But then where would we be? You know, cognitively, if we miss this point, and I think it's truly something that you could add to your devotional life that would be so beneficial, is remind me, Jesus, there's a war going on today. Not just hard things you're facing. That's all true. We bring our requests to God, but do you pray war zone? God, today. And sometimes we don't even understand that the things going on in our life, the consequences are not, oh, you might not get this. It's God's glory's at stake. And that conversation you're going to have with your kid or your boss. I read this, and though we wouldn't use this terminology now, there was a mental institution where people would be taken who were really struggling or seemingly disconnected from reality and for various reasons. This happened years ago. I read it in a very old commentary, but it was so powerful. And they would bring somebody into this mental institution. When they wanted to release them, they would take them into a room. And they would sit them down in a chair. And in the corner of the room, there was a small sink. And the faucet had been turned on and the drain plugged. And so water is just spilling over onto the floor. And they would hand the person a bucket and a mop, and they would say, mop up the floor. And if the person walked over and turned off the faucet, they deem that they're dealing with reality. But if they left it on and started to try to mop up the room with the issue undealt with, they would say, "We're not quite sure you're ready to go out." How many of you are valiantly mopping up the Christian life, but have no concept of the key issue going on and of the power that God wants to unleash? I would tell you that is not a condemnation. It is every one of us at any time, right? We're all... How many times am I like, "Oh, my kid, I'm just mopping up every with my child. I just... He never... Would you..." There's a spiritual reality going on here, John, that you've not asked me about and you've tried to be sufficient for and not understood that you think your kid's out of line. What if I told you there was a host of hell that wanted them to fail and not know me? Maybe you'd interact differently. Oh, you'd still get way out over your skis as a parent. Happens to all of us. But what if we went into that in spiritual battle mode, trusting Jesus for the outcome? That is what this is talking about. It's easy to miss that point, you guys. We miss and forget that we're always in a battle. Down in verse 12 of chapter 6, it'll tell us that our spiritual foes are not flesh and blood. How many of you are like me? That's so hard to believe. I'm being honest. I make people my spiritual foes way too often. Are you like me? Our fight is not against flesh and blood. It doesn't mean people aren't sinful. We don't hurt each other, and all that stuff is true. But the fight is a spiritual one. The other thing that I think is rampant right now, there's a segment of Christianity that tries to engage the devil in the spoken word. I need to speak Jesus over this moment. I need to say Jesus in the name of Jesus. Let me ask you something. Do you think he doesn't know his name? The question is, how well do you know him? The question is not what you can say with your mouth. It's what you can obey with your heart. Our power is not in anything other than a surrendered life. That is our power. Don't get caught up into this idea that you got to know the right incantation to take on spiritual darkness. There's a simple thing. Be strong. Make yourself available to the power of the Holy Spirit. That takes you in the realms of repentance. Because you can't be strong with somebody you're in disagreement with. So the beginning of a spiritual life is to get going and go, "God, see if there be any wicked way in me. God, am I in opposition to your power? Am I grieving you, Holy Spirit, by my attitude in some way today? Oh Lord, today I repent. I need you." And then it's to be honest about the stuff. "God, I can't parent. God, I don't know how to love my wife. God, I'm struggling with this moment. God, fear just... Oh, Spirit, would you fill me with the truth of God's Word? Would you be the reason why I don't go this way and I do go that way today? Would you, Holy Spirit, fill me up so that my confidence, my strength, my hope, my joy is Jesus Christ? Because when I am weak, He is strong." Church, that's what God's after. Don't wander around in the sufficiency zones. We're not. But praise God, He is. Amen? I love these two terms as we come to an end. It's His power. Notice what it says? Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Those two phrases are interesting because they represent different aspects of strength, of God's power. And when you talk about His strength, it's kratos. It's this great Greek word, and it literally means the manifestation of His power. It's literally the idea, if you ever go to, like, back in the day, long ago, there was this group called the Power Team. bunch of believers, and they would just do stuff, rip phone books in half, bend bars. And I remember one of the guys gets up, and he takes this, you know, rebar, and this huge piece of metal, and he just goes, crunch. And I'm a junior high boy. Dude, that's awesome. Yeah, I believe in God. Look at that. You know, I don't know how it was supposed to work, but that's kind of how it worked. That's manifested power. And the place that God manifests his power, you can point to anything in creation and under the earth, but I'm telling you where God wants you to look. He wants you to look at the cross. Christian, you have no hope in spiritual battle apart from the cross of Jesus Christ. You never graduate from the gospel. The gospel is not something you believed and now you're on to better things. The Christian life is the power of God unleashed in the gospel, experienced over and over and over again. And in your life, spiritual warfare all comes down to this: my Savior won. And I look at the cross and I see the defeat of sin. I see the resurrection of Jesus Christ exalted to the highest place. I see the no more condemnation. I see all the promises of God. And if I stop looking at the cross, I begin to forget that I'm in a spiritual battle and I make myself sufficient and the whole thing stalls. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of the cross of Jesus Christ. That's what God wants for us. This next one, though, when he says his might is not his exercise power. It's just his inherent power. It's just who God is. How many of you know that Jesus Christ is the eternal God? Amen. That he is omnipotent and infinite. And there is no end to who he is. He cannot be measured. He cannot be thwarted. He cannot be hindered. And he is ultimate in love because he is the God who died and lived again so you and I could. So would you pardon me a little verbalization? When I think of Jesus Christ, I want you to hear this. He upholds all things by the word of his power. The universe, listen to me, the universe expands beyond our reach. That universe was spoken into existence in its entirety in one moment. And every molecule of its entirety and every movement within every molecule from the beginning of time to its very end was crafted and unleashed with one thought by my Savior. And he did not sweat. Amen. And I need to meditate on that if I'm going to parent my children. If I'm going to believe that God can take the broken things that I see in my own life and have victory. And it's not because I got smart enough and it's not because I got holy enough. I could never do those things on my own. It's a surrendering and saying, God, do what I cannot. And I will be faithful. My faith comes in taking the step into what I cannot do. Not with some arrogance of, oh, now I'm sufficient. No, it's my God is sufficient. Friends, this is always the priority, and that's our last point. This precedes putting on any armor of the believer. This precedes anything else going on in your spiritual world. What do you think devotions are? And why they're such a struggle? Because they are the basic plumb line of how my pride is doing. I know that sounds like I'm guilting you, but I'm not. If you spend no time in the Word, if you're not crying out to God for help, then you've missed the point of what you've been saved into, and you're doomed to frustration. God already fixed you. This is just glory mongering. Everything you're going through. I cannot promise you what tomorrow may look like. It may be awful. But he already won. And the glory he gets is not because you were sufficient for what came tomorrow. It's because he wanted to show off his power to a world that has no answer to broken. But we do in Christ. Amen? Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. If you read through classic commentaries, I don't know why, but it seems like all the commentators at this point start talking about cars. Because they're making an illustrative point. And the illustrative point of this is that you may be a Pinto or a Maserati. It doesn't matter if you don't have gas. If there's no gasoline, you're not going anywhere. Some of you are like, well, what about a Tesla? Shut up. Just go with it. So I had it on my head as I pulled out of here Friday, that thought, because it's so true. We run on spirit. Amen? So I was sitting there going, that's so true. And I was just thinking about it, and I was thinking about, and yeah, it doesn't matter. You may feel like you are so the jalopy, or God is gifted, and you're doing, it does not matter. Are you empowered by God? And so I'm thinking about this, and if you've ever had those moments where God reminds you he's actually engaged in your life and cares about the sermon you're going to preach, I'm thinking about this as I pull up to Big Timber Road. And I pull up behind a Nissan Altima. If you are the owner of a Nissan Altima, do not be offended. That is not an overly impressive car. It's a Nissan Altima. You're not going to go pull a tractor with it. But as I look down, guess what the license plate says? I'm not making this up. It says Almighty. That was on the, I'm thinking this thought about gas and cars and everything, and I look down at a Nissan Altima that says Almighty. And I was like, I literally start laughing in my car. If anybody saw me, they think I was nuts. I was like, yes, that is it. I am a Nissan Altima, and I run on the Almighty. Amen? That is it. Utterly presumptuous if that person wasn't a Christian. Like, could not be further from the truth. But friends, Almighty God, through the person of Jesus Christ, made you alive from the dead and took up residency within you, that you might do what no one else can do who doesn't know him. You can be strong in the Lord. That is the privilege of salvation, is to no longer run on you. Amen? Church, that is the beginning. And if I would encourage you, it is always interesting to go through the armor of the believer. There is so much truth that we can unleash. But if you miss this point, all you have ahead is depression. Are you sufficient for the helmet of salvation? How well do you take up the sword of the Spirit? Have your shoes really been shod with the evangelistic gospel of peace? How close are you to the belt of truth? None of that is possible in our own strength, but we can be strong in the Lord. Amen? So let's pray. Oh God, the glory of the gospel is that you take spiritually dead people and you bring them to life and you infuse them with your life and your power. God, we are in a battle. The battle is for your glory, and we have a choice. Will we connect to your Holy Spirit? Lord, by faith, will we get low and get obedient and ask you, God, for your strength to be used as a worthy vessel, something that is given over to you? God, that's the battle. That's where it begins. But if we don't, we have no power to thwart that which is coming against us. And God, we want to see your power. We want to see it in our lives. We want to see it in your church. And we will give you the glory for what only you can do. And all of God's people said, Amen.